If I were to ask the question tonight, what is the difference between an English preacher and an Irish preacher, I would get varied answers. I want to tell you what I think the difference is. The English gospel preacher preaches something like this: if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you will receive all of this: blessing, joy, assurance. The Irish preacher says, if you do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you will receive this: judgment, the wrath of God. And I believe that in preaching, both of these aspects must be conjoined. And being Scottish, perhaps I'll act as the middle link tonight. I'm still asking questions. This one isn't so easily answered. What is the difference between personality and character? Now, in the world today, they're buying personality on television, in films. They are not so much concerned about integrity, but they want to buy personality. It is indefinable. It is evasive. And even in preaching, you can have a man preach to you, and some of you will leave the building moved. Why? Because the man had a magnetic personality, and through it, he glorified God. But not all preachers have magnetic personalities. But I know a man in Scotland. He has an attractive personality. You meet him, he greets you with a smile. You like to be in his company. He acts as a magnet. But that man has no character, although he has personality. And the trouble today is this: we are exalting personality, and we are forgetting that character is vital. But I know some Christians. They're well-meaning. They're very sincere. But although they have character, they haven't got personality. And some of the young people would say to me today, well, if that being a Christian, I don't want to be one. But let's enter into the drama of the Bible. Here is a woman. Her name is Gomer. She has personality, but she does not have character. Let's go to the other side. Here is a man. His name is Hosea. Hosea has character. He doesn't have much personality. But this man, Hosea, has been called of God not only to preach a message of mercy, but to preach a message of judgment. And away to the northeast of the kingdom of Israel, there is a mighty kingdom called Assyria. And Hosea knows this, that at the slightest provocation, the chariots of Assyria will roll, and into the tiny kingdom of Israel, there will come desolation, famine, and distress. Now here is the unusual thing about this Old Testament drama. This fine-hearted man Hosea, the man with the character, he lived in the capital city of Samaria. And one day, his eyes light upon Gomer. She's the kind of woman who, when she comes into a room, attracts all the attention. Her personality is vivacious. And as Hosea gazes upon her, he says to himself, now that woman has something that I lack. She has personality. I wish she were my wife. And strange to say, that is what happened. We don't know about the courtship. There's no record of the marriage. But here it is in the Bible that this fine-souled man, with the vision of a prophet, with the soul of a poet, he is brought in wedlock to the woman who has no character. So let's think of the home, and let's think of the domestic atmosphere. Hosea is a man with a burden. This could happen tonight. It could happen in some Christian home here. Here is Hosea. He's had a busy day preaching. He's burdened. His soul is filled with paper. And when he comes home, there's Gomer. And with petulant tears, she looks at him and she says, Hosea, why you think more of your preaching, more of your religion than you do of me? Now listen to me, Hosea. I have been made for the gay life. And if I cannot have that gay life, something's going to happen. And in that tiny home in the city of Samaria, a married couple, they sit at table, separating them. There's only a yard of table, but in their heart, there are poles apart. Ladies and gentlemen, you say you are a Christian. What is your home like? Is there tension? Is there division? Is there disharmony? It certainly happened in the life of Hosea and Gomer. You know, Hosea didn't know what to do. He prayed to God. He cried to God. And one day, Hosea smiled with delight. He felt his prayers had been answered. Because into his home, there came a sweet angel of suffering. And before that sweet angel of suffering left, he gave to Hosea and Gomer a tiny bundle of joy, a little boy child, and they called his name Jezreel. Hosea's heart was full of joy. He said to himself, how wonderful, this tiny baby will put one chubby hand on my heart and another chubby hand on my wife's heart, and he will draw us together. Hosea was wrong. That baby, that home, that preacher became a barrier to that woman. And she made up her mind. She would have her way. Eventually, a little girl was born into the home. Ladies, I want you to pause and think of this. Grandmother, if you had a little grandchild, a daughter, what name would you give it? Mother, if you were gifted with a lovely little baby girl, what would you call the girl? Do you know what Hosea called his daughter? He called her by this name. Unloved. Think of it. A baby girl. Perhaps the image of her mother. And the mother has no love for her. But eventually, a third child was born, another boy, and Hosea with dramatic intensity said this, giving the child the name, no kin of mine, and under Hosea's roof, and in his home, there was a child, but he wasn't the father. Ladies and gentlemen, my Bible is an old book. Can anyone here say it isn't up to date? Broken homes, unfaithfulness, new morality, filthy magazines. That is the image of many in our era. It happened centuries ago, and Hosea didn't know what to do. One day he came back from preaching. And little Jezreel rushed out of the nursery. And as I see it, he would bring his father not a piece of paper. In those days, they used clay tablets. And with a stylus, they wrote on the tablet. And I can see Jezreel running to his father and saying, Dad, mother left you this. And the prophet takes the tablet into his hand. And this is the stabbing message he meets. Hosea, I've gone away. I've left you and the children. Don't come after me. I was made for the gay life. I have personality. Leave me alone. Let me enjoy life. Have you ever heard a man weeping? I'm not talking about an effeminate man. Gentlemen, I'm talking about real men. And when real men weep, as the Son of God did, we hear the eloquence of a broken heart. We hear sentences punctuated with tears. And that night Hosea wept, and he tucked his children into their cots. I've got twin girls back home. They're only 3 and a half. I've often listened to my wife teaching them to pray and say this, God bless mummy and daddy. And then the little prayer that doesn't seem to be answered, and make Anne and Lorraine good girls. I see you're all with me tonight. But let's think of Hosea. We need to smile to relieve the tension of this drama. Hosea teaches his children a new prayer. God bless mummy and bring her back again. What a prayer! How devastating! But that night God worked a miracle. And he turned Hosea's tears into telescopes. And through those telescopic tears, Hosea looked into the depths of God's love. And there was no man living in his day who knew the gospel of Christ better than he. Because in those circumstances, in that heartbroken condition, Hosea saw the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What lessons did he learn? He learned this: the nature, the awfulness of sin. I'm not here to write sin off as something nice and attractive. I believe that many people like Gomer are wrecked by the kingship of their own will. I believe that sin is self-centered. I believe it is sin that separates us from God. And remember this, sin isn't only seen in action. Sin is an inner rottenness, and it's in our hearts tonight. And if Hosea knew the awfulness of sin, God could say to Hosea, Hosea, your wife has been unfaithful. Your wife has turned her back on you. Your wife has taken your name into the gutter. But what about my name? What about my holiness? What has the nation done? It has sinned against me. It has turned its back upon me. But here is the second thing that Hosea learned. He didn't only see the awfulness of sin. He realized this, that God was pained by sin. Hosea wept. His heart was broken. And God could say to Hosea, Hosea, your heart is heavy. You feel distressed. You feel as though you've been bereaved. What about my heart? Let's go to a little conical eminence. And on that conical eminence, there is the apex of the pinnacle of humanity. There is the only perfect flower on the human stem, the Lord Christ. And as he looks over the city of Jerusalem, he is weeping. His heart is heavy. Why? Because God is grieved because of sin. But here is the third lesson Hosea learned. Oh, I can see a friend coming to Hosea and saying, Hosea, give up your wife. Disown her publicly. You've nothing to lose. Clear your name. I believe on occasions Hosea would feel like doing that, but he couldn't. Why not? Because although that woman had no character, he loved her. ladies and gentlemen, you cannot quench true love. You cannot kill it. It lives on. It comes back with new resurrection. And Hosea, he loved that woman. He could not relinquish her. Listen to the music of God's word. I wish I could say these words the way they ought to be said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God for the text. God is love, but for his love, we would be lost. The wrath of God would come upon us. But he loves us. He will not give us up unless we willfully leave God out of our life. We're walking along the streets of Samaria. We're watching Hosea very closely. And as he walks along the streets of Samaria, a very good friend stops him and whispers into his ear. As he whispers into Hosea's ear, Hosea's eyes become wide with unshed tears. Then suddenly, almost blatantly, almost void of manner, Hosea stands back and shouts, "What? I don't believe it! Don't tell me that!" And the friend says, "Now Hosea, be careful. I know it's upsetting, but it's true. Do you know what has happened? Gomer, the girl made for the gay life, the girl who left her sincere and faithful husband, the Prince Charming who took her away, has now sold her into the filthiest of all slave markets. And Hosea's wife, Gomer, is up for sale to the highest bidder." Gomer had her way. She turned against God. She paid the consequences. She takes up the attitude of some people today as they come to me and say, "Mr. Friel, if I become a Christian, I shall have to give up this, give up that, give up the next thing." Friend, I say this with all the pathos of my heart. Christianity is not a negative religion. Christianity is positive. But if a man says to me, "Mr. Friel, if I become a Christian, I've got to give up these things," I say to him, "All right. You say if you become a Christian, you cannot do those things." "Yes," he says. "Well," I say to him, "if you are not a Christian, there are 100 things you cannot do. If you're not a Christian tonight, you cannot read the Bible and know it to be a living, dynamic book. You cannot hear the Word of God. If you're not a Christian, you cannot bow in prayer and know God to be nearer than breathing." I officiated at a funeral, and the man who died said this as he was dying. He turned to his wife and said, "The Lord's my shepherd." And he said to his wife, "Dear, I see heaven open, and I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. But you cannot die like that unless you know Christ as Savior and God." Let's face the fact. If you are not a Christian, there are 100 things you cannot do that the Christian does daily. In the book of the Revelation, there's a very strange sentence which says this: "The hair of a woman and the teeth of a lion." Let's think of the combination. The Bible states, a woman's hair is her glory. If properly and sanely attended to, That's here a trap. But let's think of this analogy. Here is the hair of the woman. It attracts. Here are the teeth of the lion that tear, that kill. That is sin. It attracts. Then it slays. The hair of the woman conjoined to the teeth of the lion in the valley of the Amazon. There's a fascinating spider. It has the appearance of a flower. And suddenly, a light on that flower. But instead of getting nectar, the bee receives poison. It is killed. There are some of you young folk here tonight. And you look out on the world. And you say, there it is. Attractive. Fascinating. Like a gigantic magnet. You think I'm going to spoil myself and become a Christian? All right. Be like Gomer. Go after the nectar. But you won't receive sweetness. You'll receive the poison that damns your soul. Ladies and gentlemen, your greatest enemy tonight is self-will. Remember this story. What's Hosea going to do? What would you do? Would you forget your wife? Let's watch Hosea. He makes his way home and he says this. I'm going to give up that woman. I'm going to renounce her name. I'm finished with her. But when he comes to the home, he takes his little daughter. He looks into her face. He sees her tangled curls. She's just the image of her mother. And something penetrates Hosea's life. Then he does something which I would suggest could have taken place. Instead of kissing all the children just once and leaving, he does what some parents often do. He kisses them twice. You see, today I was coming to Belfast, and my little daughter thought it was an opportune moment to give me two kisses instead of one. It was a special occasion. And I believe that Hosea placed two little kisses instead of one on the cheeks of the three children. Instinctively, Jezreel said, Dad, are you going to do something special? What's special today? And Hosea pushes back the tears. He gulps down the large lump of emotion and he says, Jezreel, I'm bringing mother back tonight. And this man, Hosea, goes into the filthy slave market. He gives 15 pieces of silver, 1.5 omers of barley, and he buys back the woman that despised him. Is that an illustration of the gospel? Outside of Christ, we are lost. We are in the slave market of sin. We cannot get out. We are enslaved. But who came to this planet? Jesus Christ came. And what did he do? He bought us back. Not with silver. Not with gold. Thank God for the choir's peace. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Now, if I had been in the slave market and had watched Gomer saying to Hosea, Hosea, I am still not coming with you, I would have said, well, that's the crowning act. That's the climax. But some of you dear folks here tonight, you've heard the voice of God. He speaks to you now. He challenges you and says, you can't throw off the habit. You can't break sin. You are enslaved. Here is Jesus Christ. He has offered the price. He has paid it. Will you resist least divine love, you can, and you can leave this building tonight, lost, outside of Christ. Let's imagine tonight that I've closed my Bible. I've taken my seat. The choir sits with breathless expectation. You sit. You wonder what's going to happen. And onto this pulpit, along this platform, to this rostrum, there comes an angelic person. He's overawing, august, majestic. And we wonder what he's going to do, but in his hand, he has a flaming sword. And as he outstretches the sword, we are afraid, we have the right to be. And we're waiting. Will he speak? Will he slay? What will he do? And the angel with one word cries, "Divide!" And right through this audience, there's division. There are those who have accepted freedom through Christ. There are those who have rejected it.